so many ways to get there, so there are times where it feels like the car kind of goes there on its own. I'm like, you're not even paying attention to it. It's just, you know, you're going home, so your car takes you there, and it's kind of the driver in a driverless car. But this has happened to me, and it's happened more than once. I'm thinking of a particular instance, but I suspect that I'm not the only one that this has ever happened to. But one night we were coming home, and maybe it was from Lexington, I don't know, but we were coming 64, it was night. I could do that, you know, we're going to come 64, we're going to get on the Snyder, we're going to pass Taylorsville Road, we're going to pass Milltown Road, we're going to get off of Forestown Road and head out to Mount Washington. So on this particular night, it went just a touch differently. We came 64 and handled that well, got on the Snyder, passed Taylorsville Road, passed Milltown Road, passed Bardstown Road. And then my wife turns to me and says, "Was that not our exit?" That's a very kind way of saying, "You idiot, what are you doing?" Because clearly she also knows the way home, and we've been coming home that way a lot, so there is no other way. So I said, "Yes, that was indeed our exit." And then she said, "What are you doing?" So, well, I was not paying attention. So the thing was, while I knew where I was going, I was thinking about other things. I had other things on my mind. My mind starts going towards those things. And it turns out it is not yet an entirely driverless car. It went where I took it, which was not home. So on to the next exit we went, and in somewhat stony silence came back, because that was a crucial 5 or 10 minutes that we lost there. Most things involving a destination, it's important to know where you're going. Most things involving a destination, it's not only important to know where you're going, it's important to think about the way that you're going to get there as you're doing it, as that last little illustration points out. Christian faith has a destination. Our faith has a destination. And it feels like it's important to remember that. That this isn't just a thing that we do. It's a thing that we do that has a direction. We're on a journey together. We are going somewhere. Faith isn't simply something that we either have or don't have, and that's the end of it. Faith is a place that we are headed towards. Faith is a journey. And as with most journeys, it is not an endless journey just randomly going around. It is a journey which has a destination. Now, oftentimes, we are reminded that faith, like any other way of life, is filled with challenges. So that one of the things that I will often say is that just because we're people of faith, just because we're Christians, doesn't exempt us from that. That there's still going to be hardships, and there's still going to be pain, and there's still going to be challenges along the way. So we don't get a pass on those things. However, this is where the destination part becomes important. While all of that is true, and we will pass through the waters, and we will have difficulties and challenges, we are heirs of a promise. We are recipients of a promise of God. That is a part of what we believe faith is. And we are not simply heirs of faith. That is, we're not simply heirs of a belief in God, like the capacity to believe in God. We are heirs of a promise, which is that there is a promise of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God already among us, but the kingdom of God that is to come and is more wonderful than I have words for, more wonderful than I have imagination for. That's what I believe about the kingdom of God. That's what I believe about the promise. That's what I believe about where it is that we are headed. The author of the book of Hebrews goes back to giants of faith from the Old Testament. And this was true in this morning's passage. It was true in last week's passage as well, which was largely in Hebrews 11. And in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, there's a further listing of some great names from the Old Testament, some of which probably are familiar. Last week talked about Abel. Y'all remember Cain and Abel, and the brothers who had the disagreement. Talked about Abel. It talked about Abraham and Sarah, giants of the Old Testament. Talked about their children, about Jacob, and then about Isaac. And also talked about Moses, pretty much one of those people that if we have an awareness of faith and an awareness of the roots of faith, we know Abraham and we know Moses. This week, the list continues. And it was interesting as I was reading about this, you may have heard of B-list celebrities. A couple of the commentators referred to these folks as B-list biblical heroes and heroines. So that these are folks who maybe you've heard of, and maybe you've heard of, but you're not familiar with their story entirely, or maybe you've just not heard of them. One would anticipate that the person writing about them to the Hebrews, that there is an anticipation that these folks were familiar with these Old Testament stories, largely from the book of Judges, in that sort of context there. But names like Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, then David, Samuel, Elijah, more familiar. And there's more. There's some that don't even get named, but it gives a circumstance. So it talks about surviving in the den of lions, which brings Daniel to mind. But Daniel, by name, is not called out. But the common piece for them is that all of them are examples of great faith. Now, in each one, if you dig deep into their story, sometimes there are examples of other things as well, flawed humanity and so on. But largely, they are remembered for actions of great faith. They lived towards a destination. The thing that the Hebrews writer says to us is they lived towards a destination that they didn't get to in their lifetime. They are all people who had this promise, the same promise I'm saying that we have. And you have Abraham sort of at the beginning of all this, and God saying, leave your home and go to this place that I'm promising you. Abraham experienced a difference in his life, and he experienced blessings and experienced challenges, but he didn't experience the end fulfillment of that particular promise, but he lived towards it. He lived in that direction. Those folks, the Bible uses the language that we often pick up in the church, the great cloud of witnesses. A lot of our great cloud of witnesses are right across the street. Not all of them, but many of our great cloud of witnesses are with us on Sunday mornings just across the street. But by the great cloud of witnesses, he's talking about these giants of faith who were moving towards this direction and realized some of where they were going, but when their time came, they handed that baton on to the next generation, and to the next generation, and eventually to that New Testament generation, and to the folks who were the newfound church, and now to us, so that we are still surrounded by that same great cloud of witnesses. That message holds true then for us. They ran the race with endurance. If you do something, if you engage in an activity, you start noticing things that match the activity. So a couple weeks ago, I told you that I'd begun just kind of work towards trying to do this half marathon. And so far, on track with that. But I was really drawn in by the language of this, language which I've seen lots of times, but talks about they ran the race with endurance. Good times, hard times. They ran the race in faith. So this is the activity that the great people of faith, whether we're talking about people in the Old Testament, people in the New Testament, people who have lived since then, people who are the people who are the history of this church and of the Christian faith in our community, they have all run the race with endurance. And the question becomes then, if we're all running this race, a race also has a destination to it. And I can tell you this, because I ran a 5K a month or so ago, and it was not a big 5K. So that this wasn't one where there's just so many people that you can't possibly get lost. Because, you know, some of them you just kind of follow the pack, and the pack eventually all ends up at the end. But this one, there was enough space that there were some very fast people out in front of me, then there were some people around me, and then there were some people that were kind of walking and just having a nice leisurely stroll. But we spaced ourselves out by about the 2 mile mark, that there came a point where you could go this way or you could go that way, and I couldn't see anybody. Fortunately, there was a guy standing up there who I thought was just there, happened to be in the park. But when I went, he went. So, would that we had people like that in life for those moments where we had that same question in a much more serious way about, and if there was somebody, just tell us that way. But how do we know? And the way that we know that the Hebrews writer talks about this, he says we are to keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep our eyes on Jesus, and he calls him faith's pioneer and perfecter. So what more could we ask for? We have faith's pioneer and perfecter on whom we can train our eyes. And then he goes further. So the question that we want to ask then is, so where's Jesus going? If we're to keep our eyes on Jesus, where's Jesus going? And where's the great cloud of witnesses? Where are they at? And how do we follow them as well? All those heroes and heroines of the faith, you know, you're lifting them up to us, but how do we follow them? And where is it that we're heading if we're following Jesus? Scripture for today goes on. Jesus endured the cross, ignoring the shame for the sake of the joy that was laid out in front of him, and sat down at the right side of God's throne. Where is Jesus going? It sounds like Jesus is going to a throne at the right side of God. And that for each of us, where we are headed is to a place where joy is laid out in front of us. So to follow after Jesus is to follow Jesus towards that place where that joy is laid out in front of us. You can think about it as heaven, think about it as the streets of gold, however you want to envision it. But I love that description of where it is we're heading as a place where joy is laid out in front of us. Because that doesn't suggest some image that I have to say, well, how is that the place? But to imagine the future that we're headed towards is a place where joy, where God's joy is there in front of us. And that's what we'll experience, is God's joy. How awesome is that? When we splash water all over the place, which is to say, when we remember our baptism, which is what's happening in that moment of assurance of pardon, when we are reminded what happens at baptism, when we remember our baptism, the point is not simply to remember your baptism. It's not to go back in time and say, well, I remember when they sprinkled me or when they dunked me or whatever it was they did, however you were baptized. It isn't simply to remember it. The point is to remember what you've been baptized into, who you were and what you become. And so the remembering the baptism is to remember what has happened in the act of baptism. We are, because we have been baptized into the body of Christ, whatever our present circumstances are, and this is not to dismiss how hard anyone's present circumstances are, and it's not to say that everybody has great present circumstances, but it is to say whatever your present circumstances are, you are living toward a joyous future. This is where your hope is. Whatever today is, you are living now towards a joyous future that you can have faith in, that you can trust. The Paschal candle is lit again today. And if you have been following it, we have had it lit far more this year than we did last year. And just to review the Paschal candle, the Paschal candle is lit for the first time on Easter Sunday, and that day reminds us of the light that comes forth with the resurrection and the life. So the life and the light that comes, that's the reminder of it. And then we light it each Sunday of the season of Easter. And then at Pentecost, after Pentecost, it only is lit on if one of two things happen. If there is a baptism, it is lit. And it reminds us of what's happening there, that person being brought into the body of Christ and the light that's found there, the life that's found there. The other circumstance the other circumstances, if there is a death in our church family. And we have, I think, wisely interpreted that to mean our larger church family, so that if there is a death that impacts on our faith community, we try to remember to light the candle. It keeps us fixed on Christ. It reminds us that every time death comes along and tries to assert itself and break us down and break our hearts and put us through the things that death puts us through, it is a reminder that it doesn't win. Death doesn't get the final word, but life ultimately gets the final word. The answer is life, and life is always victorious. And life is always the thing that's out there in front of us in that joyful place where joy is laid out in front of us. So as I was sharing with you in the announcements, I will literally leave here at the end of this worship service and go to a service of witness to the resurrection that will begin at 2 p.m. And there will be folks there. There will be folks there who are hurting over the loss of a mother, sister, grandparent. We will share words of comfort. That is a part of what you do when you gather in a situation like that. You recognize that people are hurting and you offer words of comfort. But more importantly, we'll do this crazy thing that Christian people do when they gather in a time of loss, which is we will share words of hope, and we will share words of joy. We will talk about joy in the midst of death because we don't think death gets the final word. There is it seems like I've taken to quoting songs here in the last little bit, but there is a song that suggested itself to me. This is from a band called Cutlass, and it's a contemporary Christian group. The song's been around for a while, but this is the chorus to their song, What Faith Can Do. And it says, I've seen dreams that move the mountains, hope that doesn't ever end, even when the sky is falling. I've seen miracles just happen. Silent prayers get answered. Broken hearts become brand new. That's what faith can do. That is indeed what I believe faith can do. It is what I hope you know in your heart that faith can do. That is the joy towards which we live as we follow Jesus. And it is a joy which we will fully realize one day, but it is a joy that we can know now along the way. So then, hear once more these words from Hebrews. So then, with endurance, let's also run the race that is laid out in front of us, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Let's throw off any extra baggage. Get rid of the sin that trips us up. And fix our eyes on Jesus, faith's pioneer and perfecter. Thanks be to God.